Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the marrow of the message. We continue our series in 1 Samuel today by looking at chapter 19. The title of the message is God Delivers David. If you've been listening to the last few messages, you're well aware that God delivers David. It's the same message. We never get past the need to be delivered by the hand of the living God. And today in chapter 19, we see such a distinction between the man, the blessed man of Psalm chapter 1, and the wicked man. David being that blessed man who's placed himself under the reign and rule of the living God. We see God delivers him. God is pleased to deliver him. Now remember, David is a type of Christ. But at the same time, David's living in this flesh. He's tempted and tried just as we are, which is also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was on earth, he was tempted and tried just as we are, yet he was without sin. He is the perfect picture of the man living under the rule and reign of the living God. And David was a type of that man living under the rule and reign of God. Saul, on the other hand, is a sensual man, a man of the flesh, a man living in a world that is dominated and is the expression of the sinfulness of wicked men, the secular world, the secular man. He is a man living under the rule and reign of sin in bondage. Yet Saul would consider himself as free as a bird. But he himself was bound to the evil in his own heart. Chapter 19 makes that perfectly clear. But in this chapter, God delivers David. We're going to look at four episodes in this chapter. Four scenes where we see God's deliverance of David in different ways. But what we see is the invisible hand of the kind providence of God at work in different ways. But it culminates in chapter 19 in the last episode where God himself directly intervenes and frees David or delivers David from Saul's wicked intentions. So let's look at this. Let's look at chapter 19. I would encourage you to read chapter 19 on your own, and then you can follow along. So you can pause now and read that and then continue on momentarily after you've finished it. Chapter 18, we saw where Saul had invited David or brought David in, took David from his home, that he would live with him and he would serve Saul. And David was faithful to this calling. He served faithfully as a leader in the military, and he also served faithfully as a musician to soothe Saul's miserable soul. But the general flow of chapter 19 is that no longer is Saul just simply thinking about David's death. He's beginning to plot David's death. He goes public here in chapter 19. What we have to see is despite Saul's deliberate plans to kill David, God consistently delivers David through all kinds of acts. And this should be important for us, and we ought to take this to heart, knowing that God provides the way of escape at just the right time and in his way through acts of providence, that we may know that it was God who delivered us. David would certainly reflect on this, and we see this through many of his psalms, or most of his psalms that he wrote, recognizing the hand of God at work through ordinary, or in David's case, many extraordinary situations where he needed deliverance from the living God. But how much more then could we apply this to our own lives as we find ourselves tempted and tried and strained and stressed to lean upon the living God and find our deliverance? So maybe you can find yourself reading these psalms and saying amen in agreement with David that God is the God who delivers us from all of our troubles. Saul is a man filled with fear and jealousy. Anyone that puts themselves under the reign and rule of their own sinful desires will not improve, but will degrade and become more in bondage and more enslaved. Think about Saul. He was a man gripped with fear and anxiety and jealousy and rage and so on. But what threat was David truly to Saul? David had done good for Saul. There was nothing that David did that was to cause Saul to stumble, yet Saul hated David. Isn't it true about the church in the world today, since Christ founded the church? The church has been good. Those that are truly in the faith, the true church of Jesus Christ, have been seasoning for the world, salt and light. Yet the world has hated the church and persecuted the church and sought to extinguish the light of the glory of Jesus Christ through the church by killing her and persecuting her. We see much the same thing for David. He has done good, and yet Saul is filled with fear and rage and anxiety and so on. Saul's fear is not real. It's like phantoms. These fears are like phantoms in his mind. They're driving Saul. They're whispering, and they're not even true, legitimate fear. They're not even threats of David yet. These phantoms whisper. He's nearing insanity because in his rebellion against the truth of the revelation of God, he's driven by the passions of his sinful desires. Each of us run the risk of being led by our own sinful passions and our own sinful desires, which I think we could liken to these phantoms in Saul's mind. So if you find yourself rejecting the revelation of the truth of God's word, or not even looking at the word of God at all, which is rebellion against God, you should tremble with fear. So often we see ourselves as playing with sin and sinful desires. This is trifling with gasoline, playing with TNT. To reject the truth of God is to start down the slippery slope of sin, leading to unreasonableness, insanity, and death. We know that we have to take responsibility for our own sin. We can't blame it on little phantoms making us do anything. The problem resided in Saul's heart. Saul was a man without the Spirit. James chapter 1 tells us where sin comes from. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. There is no mention here of the devil making me do it. The devil stands on the sideline with a gas can pouring gas, fueling the fire to be sure. But the origin comes within us when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And Saul serves as a picture of the ungodly man, the secular man, living under the reign and rule of sinful passions rather than under the reign and rule of God. And this is where we find Saul today, as he has gone public in his desire to kill David. So let's get on with it. Look at episode 1, the first episode, Saul's evil plan. He goes public and he wants to kill David. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. Saul told, he spoke, he told his son Jonathan and all the attendants, kill David. Kill him. Off with his head. We're done with him. Saul had these stirrings for the death of David in chapter 18. But now he's come public. It's one thing to have the desire in your heart, which is sinful. He had these evil desires in his heart, but he was dragged away and enticed by them. And just as we saw in James chapter 1, we see it come to life in Saul. Desire conceived, it gave birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. We'll see that later in Saul's life, at the end of his life. But we see also God delivers David. How did God deliver David? Through an obedient man. Jonathan appealed to his father. He confronted his father. It's a confrontation that was gentle, but yet bold. It was a confrontation which was bold, yet courteous. So often we think of confrontation among ourselves as always having to be heated and harsh. But a biblical confrontation, if you're being obedient to the Lord and you confront someone, a biblical confrontation is always gentle. It's bold, but it's courteous. So Jonathan appeals to his father. He says, Dad, look at what he's done. Look at what David has done. He's done nothing against you. He's done things only to help you. In fact, he even risked his own life and he killed the Philistine. The Lord delivered Israel that day. What a good reminder it is. He's appealing to Saul's virtue. He wants Saul to remember the reality that, you know, check your own heart. He's done nothing against you. Think about it. Appealing to his virtue, appealing to conscience. But he also makes an appeal to Saul. Look at verse 5. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? He appeals to him according to the word of God. God forbids. God warns against killing the innocent, shedding innocent blood, plotting the death of someone, or just in a rage taking the life of someone who is an innocent, who did nothing against that person. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and chapter 27 that those who do such things are under God's curse. So he appeals to his father using the word of God. He appeals to his father by calling to mind the good things David did. He's appealing to Saul's virtue. I can't help but think he's appealing to using the two greatest commandments of the Scripture, love God and love your neighbor, is a perfect way for us to approach when someone that we believe is in sin or someone who has wronged us in some way, appealing using the Word of God. It's always intended to reconcile relationships on earth and relationship with God. How do we see God deliver David? Well, just to review, God providentially influenced Saul's heart by appealing through Jonathan, by appealing both to the law written on Saul's heart and the law written on stone tablets. So Saul changed his mind for a time until the next time David had success, which takes us to episode 2. David was back in Saul's house. War broke out. David went and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. David is successful again, but Saul vents his jealous rage and tries to kill him. Verse 9, an evil spirit came from the Lord upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with a spear in his hand while David was singing, playing the lyre, the harp. Saul tried to pin him to the wall with the spear, but David eluded him, and Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. Saul is a seriously tormented man. God delivered David. We know this. How do we know God delivered? How do you know God delivered David? Say, man, this is not right. David is just, what's he done? He's done nothing wrong. But how can you say God delivered him? He's still having his turmoil. God delivered David because a spear pierced the wall instead of his own heart. So by the grace of God, David made his escape. God delivered David. Didn't say we would be living without trial. I don't want to have the trials that David had, to be sure, the trials that the Lord Jesus himself had, to the depth that he had them. But Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Deliverance comes from the Lord. He is the one that overcame. He's the one who helps us and gives us deliverance. And Saul, he's not happy about that. He is eaten up with rage, but he's a man under the rule and reign of his own sinful desires that will drive any of us mad. We wonder what our problems are sometimes, and it's because we don't repent. The evil spirit from the Lord that we read about in verse 19 is perplexing to us as we read it. How could God send an evil spirit? Thought God only did good things and only worked in the light. Well, the scripture says this evil spirit came from the Lord. In what way? I don't know, but we know this. I'm certain of this. The evil spirit from the Lord has one work, to frustrate Saul's way. The way of the sinner is hard. Why is it hard? Because God will make it hard. He will never bless sin. Psalm 146, verse 9, the last part of it says, but he, that is the Lord, frustrates the way of the wicked. Saul is at odds with God at this point in his life, and God is at odds with Saul. Therefore, as Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. How he will soothe and try to put salve through medication upon the minds and bodies of sinners. But the Bible says those that are in rebellion against God, there is no peace. There never will be peace. Time after time, God called to Saul through Samuel. He sent the word of God to Saul, but Saul refused to listen. He refused not only to listen, but to obey. The man under the rule and reign of sin will never have peace, ever. He won't have peace with God, and he can't have peace in his own life. God came to Saul time after time through providential influence. Just like we saw here with Jonathan. Jonathan coming and God moving in Saul's heart, appealing to his virtue and appealing through the word of God. And Saul relented. We see that God works on the conscience as well. He works on the conscience. But Saul was unwilling to yield to God. And get this, mark this. God was unwilling to yield to Saul. He was unwilling to give him peace because Saul was in rebellion. And friends, even as Christians, when we take time out and we nurture sin and we foster sinful desires in our own heart, God won't bless that. There's a misery. You may even feel it right now. I'm miserable. I don't have peace. Well, you know where God's put his finger on a sin in your life. Turn from it. Repent. Turn to the Lord. Saul deliberately continued feeding or stroking the fires of jealousy and anger and wrath and hatefulness and bitterness and malice and so on, and he could not, would not have peace. God is a giver of peace. So don't be foolish. Guard your heart. Above all else, the Bible tells us, guard your heart. Do not give vent to the raging desires of the sinful nature. Because as we see in Saul, God will give no peace to the wicked, and Saul's life continues to tank. He continues to go down and down and down. But where there's repentance, where there is repentance, there you'll find an ocean of mercy. God is pleased to grant repentance. God is pleased to bring joy to those that repent. Listen to Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. The deceiver would whisper in your ear, God can't forgive you. God is so angry with you. But God delights to show mercy. He will grant grace to whomever he will. And if he's calling you to repent right now, this is the grace of God leading to repentance. Repent. Lay down your sword. Stop your rebellion against God. That times of refreshing can come in and the forgiveness of sins. On to the third episode. Here we see Saul trying to kill David at his home, verses 11 through 17. But God uses David's wife to save his life. What's interesting, his wife's name is Micah. I think is how you pronounce it. Michal. And if you remember, Saul had planned on using her to drive a wedge and to cause David to stumble. I think that Michal had idols, and for whatever reason, David overlooked those. But in this particular case, we see that the marriage commitment, the covenant of marriage, is stronger than a parental covenant, because Michal, she decides she is going to work to save David's life, which she does. But let's take a moment to discover where David's heart is centered at this point in time. If you would look at Psalm 59 and overlay it from 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, you would see David in flight from Saul. Psalm 59 is thought to be written or regarding that period of time from 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 11 through 24. He says he speaks about being on the run from bloodthirsty and evil men, but he speaks about the deliverance of the Lord. But we see that here they had plotted in verses 11 through 17 of chapter 19 to surround his house and kill him in the morning. But we see in Psalm 59, in verses 16 and 17, that David, in the morning, David's heart and mind was set upon the Lord. He had learned something profound. He is at perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. When they arrived at night, they were going to kill him in the morning, but instead of cowering in fear and sucking his thumb or returning evil for evil, he simply found his song in the morning directed to the faithfulness of the living God who was his deliverer. That is where David's heart was in the trial. Wow, I want to live like that. Now the fourth episode, Saul sends men to kill David as David had fled to Naoth Ramah. Now Ramah was the place where where his home was, and Samuel had left Saul, never to return to Saul again. David knew that Samuel, the man of God, was there, so upon his fleeing his own home, he goes to Naoth Ramah, the place of the prophets, and God delivered David in this instance through direct intervention. Let's see how in verses 18 through 24. We have to understand something about Saul as he's sending men to Ramah. He knows that's the home of Samuel. He's heard that that's where David's gone, and he's sending killers. He's sending bloodthirsty, evil men to Naoth Ramah to kill David. Do you realize that when murders occur, there's oftentimes collateral damage? Samuel could have been one of those that would be in the crosshairs or caught in the crossfire and killed himself. But we could go back to the very beginning of the chapter and see that Jonathan he himself was being compromised. Saul certainly knew that Jonathan and David were friends. It didn't matter to Saul. He just simply wanted David killed. What about David's wife, Michal? That's Saul's daughter. Jonathan and Michal were brother and sister. It seems as though Saul had no concern whatsoever for the marriage between Michal and David. He saw simply Michal could become his help to bring David down. And sending men to surround their house to kill David put Michal in danger. Now we have here at Naoth Ramah, Saul sending killers to kill David. Seems as he has no regard for Samuel, the aged prophet, the faithful prophet, putting Samuel in harm's way by going after David. Saul sent three groups of assassins, and each group prophesied. What they prophesied, we don't know. But it reminds me of Balaam in Numbers chapter 22 through 24. No matter how hard Balaam tried to earn his money, he was being contracted to speak curses against Israel. No matter how much he tried to earn his money, we learn from Numbers 22 through 24 that he could not speak against Israel. I believe that the prophecy these men spoke were words that were blessing, probably. That's what I'm thinking. But whatever it was, these men could not speak or act against David. They were directly under the Spirit's care. It says the Spirit of God spoke. It was the Spirit of God who fell upon them. Where do we see that? We see it for Saul in verse 23. And we see it for these in verse 20, that these men came and it was the Spirit of God who fell upon them. God had directly intervened at this point in time. And these men could act or could not act or speak against David. Saul, God sent his irresistible power on them. They couldn't resist the Spirit. They could not resist the Spirit. It rendered them helpless. There is an irresistible grace of God. Men, women, children cannot resist. When God moves, you will respond. God moved irresistibly on these men with his power directly involving them. not using any arbitrator or go-between. God moved through his spirit. Well, here comes Saul. He has sent three waves of assassins. They can't get the job done, so Saul's going to go do it himself. Isn't that a profound twist and a change? Saul is so enraged, he's got to do it himself. So Saul comes, and David's deliverer assaulted Saul before he ever arrived. The Spirit of God fell upon him, and David was delivered. Saul could only speak blessing, but whatever it was, if it wasn't blessing, whatever it was, he was not able to act against David, no matter what he wanted to do. We're told in Psalm chapter 2 that the Lord laughs at the kings of the earth. They rise up, they plot against the Lord, they try to undermine the Lord's will and pleasure, and the Lord laughs at them and laughs them in derision. We read the same thing in Psalm 59, verse 8. Well, in closing, there are four things we can learn from this passage today. It's God who supremely provides the way of escape. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that the Lord will provide a way of escape when we're being tempted or tried. And we see it in this passage. It's God who is the supreme deliverer. He provides the way of escape through acts of providence or through direct intervention, whichever he would choose to do. But we can trust him for our deliverance. Oh, if we would just hold on for that one more second, one more turn around the bend to see God's deliverance. Two, it was supremely God's providential influence that delivered David from evil. He moved the hearts of men. He moves the heart of Saul in this case to be inclined toward mercy toward David. Third, God gave David clear evidence that trouble is not to be equated with forsakenness. He saw the deliverance of the Lord. He knew that God was with him. And for us, I think, the fourth thing that we should see clear evidence that God is with us. We have survived thus far, but more importantly, as Christians, if you are looking and seeing God's deliverance, you've been victorious through it. We have to remember this. The trial may not be passed. And you find in your own life you're still under trial, but you're still on your feet. You're under the trial, you're standing under it faithfully, but you are still trusting the Lord. In fact, you're beholding his glory more clearly each day for his glory. Oh, may the Lord bless you and keep you as you consider how the Lord delivered Saul, and the Lord delivered David, and the Lord will deliver you. I just want to encourage you to be a man or a woman whose life is under the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ.